Well, thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning, and thank you for welcoming me, Max, Dr. Rogland, and the congregation here at Rose Hill PCA. We're glad to be with you, and we look forward to spending a few more minutes with you after the service during the fellowship time. We're looking forward to that lunch together with you. Our passage this morning is from John 15. If you would like to go ahead and open your Bibles to John 15, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. This past week, I visited a farm, our church property, which you'll hear more about the background to how we already have church property as a church plant, relatively new. But right next to our church property, there is a vineyard on a farm. It's the name of the farm is Twin City Farms, and it's run by a man by the name of Scott McNabb, who I've gotten to know just from spending some time out there already in Batesburg-Leesville. And I visited his farm this past week, and one of the first things I noticed walking through his farm land and vineyard is that there were large piles of dead branches and brush in these big fields, which later I found out he had intended to burn later on after the season. And so you had this big pile of dead, brown-looking branches, but then walking through the vineyard, as it is right now, just at the end of peak season for grapes, specifically muscadine grapes is what he grows, all of his vines were just lush and green and filled with good leaves and bright green leaves. And what I noticed just from walking onto his property initially was that some branches were thriving, were living, were just bearing fruit and were lush and green, and other branches were dead, and they would no longer produce fruit. And what we notice in our passage and the picture Jesus is giving us is those branches that abide in the vine, that are in the vine, connected to the vine, connected to the source of life, are the branches that thrive, that live, that produce fruit. And those that are not connected to the vine are those that are dead and are cast away. And so what we'll see this morning from our passage is that if you want to thrive in life, you have to abide in Jesus. And we're going to get into what does it even mean to thrive, because that word has a lot of different meanings today in our world. But if you want to thrive as a believer, you must abide in Jesus. So let's look at John 15, verses 1 through 17. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as we come to your word, we acknowledge that you are the one who inspired these very words, that you spoke these words through Jesus, but then you wrote these words through the hands of John, whom you inspired to put these words down, so that we, many years later, can read them and still learn from them. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would show us the truth that is revealed in these words, in your passage, in your Bible, and that you would apply it to our hearts, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So what I want you to see from our passage this morning is that if you want to thrive as a believer in Jesus, you must abide in Jesus. And we're going to look at that in 3 points. It's 3 P's. I made it easy for you to remember. You must be planted in Jesus. You must be pruned by the Father so that you can produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so you must be planted, pruned, so that you can produce. So let's first look at what it means to be planted, or what it means to abide in Jesus. We see Jesus right off the bat. He says, I am the true vine. That he is the true vine. He is where life is. That if you want life, if you want eternal life, it must be in Christ himself. That there are many vines in our world claiming to be the true vine, claiming to give true life, but in reality, Jesus is the only one that true life, eternal life, meaningful life, life to the fullest, as he says in John 10:10, it only comes through faith in him. The Father sent Jesus so that we might have life. That's what John 3:16 says in 1 John chapter 1. If you trust in Jesus, he gives eternal life. So, Jesus then says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. So what does this word abide mean? Well, it could be translated remain. But I think for us, if we just want to think of it this way, it just means to believe and keep believing. Believe and keep believing, and then spend time with Jesus in faith, in that belief, in who he is. And he promises that if you have faith in him, if you believe in him, if you abide in him, he will abide in you. What's he talking about there? Well, I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. If you put this chapter in context, just before John 15, you have John 14, where Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. And then if you go right after John 15, he's in John 16, where he promises what the Spirit will do when he sends him. And so right in the middle of those two passages, we have this passage on the vine and the branches and abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in us. And what we know from Scripture is that that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. That God gives us, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can abide in him and so that he will abide in us. And so through this, Jesus says in verse 3, we are clean, we are pure, we are purified, we are sanctified through faith in Jesus. And we are being sanctified. We are being made holy. We are being made pure. And so all this Jesus is sharing with us to encourage us, to show us what privilege we have as believers, as children of God, to know Jesus and to be known by him, to spend time with Jesus in prayer and in his word. And so then he says in verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. What does he mean by that? Well, I think simply it could just mean taking time, find time in your day to be quiet and to just think on the love of God for you as a sinner, that he sent Jesus, his own son, his only son, to live a life of sinless perfection, and that this Jesus died on the cross for our sins and nailed every sin that you would ever commit, past, present, future, that Jesus, those sins were nailed to the cross, and that through faith in Him, we are declared righteous, forgiven, and declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification. We're justified, as we did earlier with the declaration of pardon, as in a courtroom. God declares you not guilty through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the love, that's the truth of the gospel that's made known to us throughout Scripture, and specifically in the New Testament, that this love that God has poured out on us comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to abide in His love? I think very simply it means preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself on a daily basis. We've got to be reminded that we're sons and daughters of God, adopted into the family of God, that we're forgiven of all of our sins because of what Jesus has done on the cross, and we're declared righteous, that God sees us as perfectly righteous before the throne because of what Jesus has done for us. That's the love of God for us as sinners. And so abiding in His love just means believe the gospel, preach the gospel to yourself, and rest in that. And then spend time with Jesus in His Word. And as you do that, and in your prayers, you will come to know more and more who He is and what His will is for you on earth. There was a pastor in New Orleans by the name of Brennan Manning, and he told a story of a man that he visited who was sick and older, and this man's daughter came to Brennan Manning and said, "My father is sick. Will you please come and pray with him?" And so the pastor said, "Yes, I will come visit. I'll be there this afternoon." So he came to the house and he knocked on the door, and the daughter let him in and then walked him back to the bedroom. And when she opened the door, he saw the man lying there in his bed, and beside the bed he saw an empty chair. And Brennan Manning said, "I guess you were expecting me." And the man said, "No, who are you?" And the pastor said, "Well, I apologize. I saw the empty chair by your bed, so I assumed you were expecting company." And the man said, "Oh, right, the chair. Could you close the door for me?" And so Brennan closed the door thinking, "Well, this is odd," and walked forward. And the man said, "Can I ask you a question, Pastor?" And the pastor said, "Yes, sure." He said, "All my life, I haven't known what it means to pray. I grew up in church. I grew up under preaching, and the pastor would always say, pray to Jesus and spend time in prayer and pray. And I never really knew how to do it. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know. It just never made sense to me until a friend of mine about 13 years ago, I was expressing this to him, and this friend said, 'Oh, it's very simple. Prayer is just a conversation with Jesus. It's just talking with Jesus like you're talking to me right now. So try this. Go home and get an empty chair and put it in front of you when you pray, and just imagine Jesus there praying with you and speaking with you. And just share with Him your heart's desires, your thoughts, your troubles, and then maybe just spend time with Him in the Word. Take your Bible with you and hear from Him and just sit quietly and see if that works.' And the man turned to the pastor and said, 'You know, I've been doing that now for 13 years, and it's completely changed the way I pray. Tell me, Pastor, is that prayer?' And the pastor said, it's so sweet, it's so unorthodox, and it's so honest, it just has to be prayer." And so the pastor prayed for the man and left. And the daughter came to him again a couple days later to say that her father had since passed away. And Brennan Manning said, "Well, did he seem to die in peace?" And the daughter said, "Yes, I was with him an hour before he passed, and I went to the grocery store. I left him in his bed. He was completely at ease. He was comfortable. He was filled with joy." She said, "But it's strange, really strange. weird almost. When I came back, at some point before my father died, he placed his head in an empty chair beside his bed. See, this was a man who was abiding with Jesus, who was having conversations with Jesus in prayer. And what I want to ask you this morning from this first point is, do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? And not just know about him because you've been in the church all your life, not just because you've heard about the gospel, you've heard the Bible, you've read the Bible, but do you know this Jesus personally? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that this God, the Father, wants to know you, wants to spend time with you, and he sent his own son, Jesus, to make that possible? And then if you know this Jesus, if you know through faith and through repenting of your sins that your sins are forgiven, if you know this Jesus, do you abide with him? And what do we mean again by abiding? I think very simply it just means spending time with him. You take your Bible and you give yourself some time in the day and you just sit with it. Maybe you read a few verses and you just say, Jesus, meet with me. I want to know your love. I want to know your presence. Holy Spirit, make the gospel real to me. Help me believe the gospel again. So do you know this Jesus, and do you abide with him through Bible reading, through prayer? Are you spending time with him, talking to him, and listening to him through his word? And so that's the first thing, is being planted in Jesus, abiding with Jesus. The second thing we see is that abiding in him means being pruned by the Father. It says that my Father, in verse 1, is the vine dresser. That just means he's the farmer. He's the one that owns the land. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it might bear more fruit. And then in verse 6, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So what does it mean to be pruned? I think the application from this is that we walk continually in repentance and faith. You see, I don't know for you, but for me, for a long time growing up in church, I thought repentance was just what you did when you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I thought you repented of your sins and you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and that was it. From that point on, you just did the best you could. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches that the life of the believer is an ongoing process of being pruned, being made more like Christ through repentance of sins, through turning away from ongoing sins, and through continued faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 talks about this when it says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, planted, rooted, and built up in faith. And so, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, which is through repentance of sins and faith in the gospel, believing that Jesus died for your sins and you're declared righteous through faith in him. So just as you receive him in that way, continue in him through repentance and through ongoing faith in the gospel, believing more and more every day that you're a sinner, but you're saved by the grace of Jesus and you're declared righteous before God because of what Jesus has done for you. And so the more you grow as a believer in faith, the more you see the holiness of God, and out of acknowledging the holiness of God, the more you see sin in yourself. And through that, we see what Christ has done to bridge that gap for us at the cross. That's why the song we just sang, I noticed, says, I'm going to abide in the shadow of the cross. That's my abiding place. It is to rest in the gospel, in the finished work of Jesus at the cross. And this happens as we are able, by the Holy Spirit, to more and more put away sin, acknowledge the sin in our lives, so that we might see Jesus as a greater Savior. To go back to that farm for a second, Twin City Farms, I walked through the vineyard with my friend Scott, And he said, so what do you want to know? I actually met with him because I was going to be preaching this passage. And I said, I want to know the process. And so when I met with him, he said, what do you want to know? What specific questions do you have? And I said, well, really the one that's lingering in my head is what is the pruning process? Tell me about the pruning process. Why do you prune? What do you prune? When do you prune? How do you prune? And so he walked me through that process. And by the end of the conversation, I really saw, he mentioned three main reasons that you would prune a plant, a vine. The first is, should be probably pretty obvious, is if there's some kind of disease in the plant. Something that, if not stopped at that moment, it would pollute the rest of the plant and it would kill that entire plant. So he said, you know, in case of disease or fungus, we would cut those parts of the plant to keep it from spreading. But then we also cut, another obvious one is we cut what we call dead wood. These are branches that either because of age or because of disease that we didn't catch, an entire branch has actually died and is no longer producing fruit. And he showed me one. It was just still connected to the vine, but it was just completely bare and completely dry. He said we would cut that and we would toss that. And then the last part that most people don't realize is that we prune new growth. And we prune actually 90% of new growth each year so that the 10% remaining can get all the nutrients and all the life that it needs to bear good fruit. And so even good things sometimes we cut out because if we leave it all there, it will suck the life out of the plant and it won't be able to produce good fruit. And so what I got from that conversation and what he actually pointed out was that the disease is like sin in our lives. If we don't identify the sin, and if we don't ask the Spirit to take that out of us, to repent of that sin, to confess it to Him, and then cut it out of our lives, it will continue to take over us. And Romans 8 talks about if we live in sin, it will kill us. And so as John Owen said, we have to daily be putting to death. We have to daily mortify our sin, and we have to be killing sin or it will be killing us. So sin in our lives must be pruned. Those dead branches must be pruned, which we'll get back to in a second. But then the new growth must be pruned. And so what I took from that and what he pointed out was, you know, don't all of us, we've got like 1,000 things going on in our lives all the time. And if we try to give attention to all those things, we're not really going to be able to give the attention and the time and the things we need in life to bear good fruit. And so there might be a lot of good things in your life that you're involved in right now, but maybe it's just a little too busy right now. And you need to find out what you need to prune in your life. What do you need to put aside? What are the hindrances keeping you from really knowing Jesus and spending time with Him? And so as application, let me just ask you first, are you prunable? Are you prunable? Are you able to be pruned? Do you invite the Holy Spirit to actually show you the areas in your life where the Father desires to prune you for your own good? Another way to ask that is, are you repenting specifically of sins in your life? Our confession of faith that we hold to here in the PCA says that we repent of particular sins particularly. Are you doing that on a daily basis? Let me ask it this way. Can you think of right now at this moment specific sins that you're turning over to Christ that maybe even this morning you were praying, Father, forgive me. Give me your Holy Spirit to put this away. I hate this part of me. This sin that is in me, help me to put it away. Prune it from my life. And so are you prunable? Are you able to be pruned? And then are there things in your life that's just too much, too distracting, drawing life, drawing time, maybe even good things? Maybe it's, you know, that you love sports and you're always up looking at sports and watching sports and reading all the statistics on sports. Maybe it's just how much you're involved in other life with community projects and friends and all those things. Maybe it's even, not to offend the pastor here, but maybe it's even how much time you spend in church, volunteering and helping and doing. Every church needs volunteers, but there's a rule that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And so maybe some of those 20% need to prune some things in their life so that the other 80% can step forward. I don't know, but are there things in your life that need to be pruned? Because the warning from this passage, and this is where we're going to get back to those dead branches, the warning is, if you're not prunable, and if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not abiding in Jesus through repentance and faith, you're a dead branch. And dead branches are thrown into the pile, and at the end of the season, they're burned. And there's a strong warning here from Jesus. Are you bearing fruit? Are you being pruned? Are you abiding in Jesus? And there's an invitation, a free invitation to know this Jesus. Come to Him. The good news about Jesus that's not true about vines is that Jesus gives new life. He can make the dead alive. And He can connect you right back to the vine, to Himself. And so that's the second point, is that you must be pruned. And the last point of this passage that we see is that if you abide in Jesus, if you are planted in Him, and if you are being pruned, if you are continuing in Him through repentance, the promise is you will produce fruit. And so what is the fruit we're talking about here? From our passage, I've categorized this into two things. It's the fruit of sanctification, and it's the fruit of proclamation. And so let's look at those two things. I could probably preach a sermon just on this, but I won't do it, I promise. So from these passages, we see in verses 3 through 5 that only in Him, only in Jesus, will you produce fruit. But the promise is that if you are in Jesus, you will produce fruit. So there's a promise, there's a hope, there's a promise and an assurance that this will happen. How will it happen? Because He gives us His Holy Spirit who produces fruit in our lives. And then in verses 10 and 14, we see that the one who knows Him and knows His love will obey His commandments. See, in church, we're told to obey. We're told to seek to obey His commandments. But the reality is, you can't obey His commandments until you know Him, until you know His love for you, what He's done for you at the cross. Only then, through understanding His love for you, will you be able to love Him and love others. Because Jesus summarized the entire law, the Ten Commandments, is summarized in one word: love. Love God and love others. And so if we want to obey His commandments, we first have to know His love for us, because 1 John says we love because He first loved us. And so there's a logical progression in being able to follow His commandments. Is if you know the love of God, if you know the love of Jesus, He will produce love in your hearts. He promises this in Galatians when He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. So there's a promise that if you abide in Jesus, and if you are continuing in Jesus through repentance and faith, He will produce love. He will produce the fruit in your lives. And so, the fruit of sanctification very simply means we're becoming more like Christ. We're being made holy. And so becoming more like Jesus means we're being enabled more and more to love every day. And so the first fruit is the fruit of sanctification. The second fruit I think we see from here is the fruit of proclamation. And that's where Jesus in verse 15 and 16 says this. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." You see, what Jesus is saying, that the servant does not know what the master is up to, but the friend of the master knows. And Jesus is calling His disciples here, who He's talking about, but all believers in Christ, He calls us His friends, And the assumption there is that as his friends, we know what he's up to. So what is Jesus up to? Why did he even come? He came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. He came to serve and not to be served. He came as a gift of the Father that anyone who would believe in him would have eternal life. So what is Jesus up to? Jesus is up to the Great Commission. And therefore, he gives us that same mission to go and make disciples. To go, as he says in verse 16, and bear fruit. And so the fruit of proclamation is for every believer who's abiding in Jesus that there's a promise that Jesus wants to work through you to bring about the kingdom. He wants to work through you to fulfill his mission on earth, the mission of making disciples, of bearing fruit in all the world. And why? Why? For all of this, why? Well, verse 8 and 11 tell us. The first reason is that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You see, all this is for the glory of God. That as people are saved and as people are made more like Christ, God gets glory in that. Because those same people who have come to know Jesus will then respond to him in thanks and praise and give glory back to him. And so the earth is being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. This is God's mission on earth, that all the world would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And so verse 8 tells us this is why we are to make fruit. This is why he's enabling us to make fruit for his glory. But it's also not only for his glory, but it's also for our good. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You see, God knows what's best for us. And what's best for us is to know Jesus, to be more like Jesus, and to tell others about Jesus. That's what will really give us fullness of joy. And that's what's promised as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. That's the second fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. That's what the Spirit is doing in every believer. And so, to give you a picture of this, Isaiah 55 says this, starting at verse 10. It's the picture of a desert. And it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And so what is the promise in all of this? The promise is this: if you abide in Jesus, and if his words abide in you, and as that word goes forth through you, God will receive glory because the whole landscape of the earth is being changed. God receives glory and we will be filled with joy. We will go out with joy and be led in peace, which is the third fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace. And so this happens as we abide in Jesus and as we're changed by the power of the Holy Spirit to go forth. So let me just ask you a question in application. Have you ever had the joy of seeing someone come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever been able to experience the joy to see firsthand someone who was dead and is now alive in faith in Jesus? If you've been able to witness that, you know what Jesus is talking about here. That the joy we experience by bearing fruit, not only the fruit of sanctification, but also the fruit of proclamation, that he wants to fill us with that joy for our own good. The vine dresser, the father, the gardener, the farmer wants what's best for his plants. And Jesus and the Father want what's best for us. So if you abide in Jesus, and if you continue with him through repentance and faith, and if you then go with him on mission to produce fruit in the world so that your fruit may abide in him, you too will be filled with joy and God will receive glory. How do we do this? Again, very simple. I think it starts with taking some time every day to be in the Bible and to be in prayer and just to sit quietly and say, Jesus, meet with me, please. By the Holy Spirit, meet with me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us as sinners, that while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus, and Jesus, that you died for us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have now come and you've entered the world, and that, Spirit, you are convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, so that those who do not know you might come to know you, and so that those who know you might abide in you and walk with you in repentance and faith, allowing you to prune us. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would produce the fruit that you've promised in our lives, the fruit of sanctification, that we might become more like Jesus, and the fruit of proclamation, that we might be able to rejoice with others who come to know this Jesus that we've come to know. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.